Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 7, Finding the Golden Thread. This week we begin exploring the Hebrew scriptures, especially through the unique lens of the Jewish prophets. This material is foundational, so I must inform you, this week's episode will be a bit longer and even a bit heavier because we have so much unlearning to do in regard to the Bible. It has been misused for bad purposes for far too long. Trust is eternal. Our knowledge of it is changeable. It is disastrous when you confuse the two. The Jewish prophets had the uncanny gift to recognize when people were confusing partial and passing knowledge, information, data with eternal truth. When they exposed this common religious confusion, they were usually killed, according to Jesus, and by religious people who forever confuse means with ends. See Matthew 23. Verses 31 through 36. For example, the washing of hands is merely a symbolic means indicative of the goal of having a clean heart. To grant hand washing equal importance would be a form of idolatry in the eyes of the prophets. This is a central and key principle for correct scripture interpretation. One must be able to distinguish the essentials from the accidentals, the symbols from the substance that the symbols represent. There is a hierarchy to truths, and they are not of equal importance. Mercy is at the very top of the hierarchy of Christian truths. René Girard rightly calls the Bible a text in travail. The text itself edges forward and then pulls its punch backward out of fear or small-heartedness, just as humans do. In other words, the Bible doesn't just give you the conclusions, which is what we want, but it does reveal some basic patterns of divine intrusion into the world and thus creates a tangent for history. Our job is to connect the dots as they move forward, as they move history forward, and only then can we recognize when we are retreating from that trajectory. Such wisdom is surely a gift of the Spirit and explains why the Bible has done so much harm in history when it was put in the hands of immature people, angry people, power-hungry people, fearful people, and people grasping for identity and superiority, which is all of us before conversion. Only inner spiritual experience of the meaning of a text can do the job, not just proof text or memorized answers. Spiritually speaking, it does not help to give people quick and easy answers, which the ego always wants, but will then misunderstand or misuse, unless they have also gone on an actual inner journey. The genius of the biblical revelation is that it doesn't just give us conclusions. Instead, it does three things. One, it tells us that the spiritual journey is real and invites us into that journey. Two, it charts the progress of going on that journey toward God, and there seem to be many patterns in the Bible itself. And three, it thus offers us both the inner experience and some outer confirmation to trust that God is actually with us and will guide us. That is about all we need. The rest is all window dressing. Life itself, and Scripture too, is invariably three steps forward and two steps backwards. It gets the point and then loses it or doubts it. In that, the biblical text mirrors our own human consciousness and journey. Our job is to see where the three steps forward text are heading, invariably toward mercy, forgiveness, inclusion, nonviolence, and trust, which then gives us the ability to recognize and guard against the two-step backward text, which are usually about vengeance on enemies, supposed divine wrath, law over grace, forms over substance, and technique over relationship. In its entirety, the biblical text moves us toward transformation of both the self and history. The low-level substitute for this true personal transformation is to settle for automatic and magical transactions. Do this, don't do that, believe this, practice a certain ritual in this exact way, belong to the right group, etc. This has allowed untransformed people to think they are much farther along in the path than they really are because they perform the right transactions. Catholics and Orthodox did this with a vending machine notion of the sacraments, and Protestants did it when they used the Bible as their private fortune cookie. In other words, deep understanding of Scripture cannot happen until you have also experienced God actively and lovingly working in your own life. Then it all begins to make sense. Without it, Scripture interpretation is often lethal and egocentric, and it becomes false power instead of the vulnerable powerlessness we need to know God. As Paul courageously says, the written letters bring death, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Looking at which Scripture passages Jesus emphasizes shows he clearly understands how to connect the three steps forward dots that confirm the God he has met, knows, loves, and trusts. Remember, the Hebrew Bible is his only Bible. At the same time, Jesus ignores or openly contradicts the many two steps backward text. He never quotes the book of Numbers, for example, which is rather ritualistic and legalistic. He never quotes Joshua or Judges, which are full of sanctified violence. Basically, Jesus doesn't quote from his own scripture when they are punitive, imperialistic. My country and religion are the only. When the scripture is classist or exclusionary. In fact, he teaches the exact opposite in every case. This is hard to miss, and our job as Christians is to imitate Jesus, to follow him. Jesus does not mention the list of 28 thou shalt nots in Leviticus 18 through 20, but chooses instead to echo the rare positive quote of Leviticus 19:18, "You must love your neighbor as yourself." The longest single passage he quotes is from Isaiah 61, and he quotes it in Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, and to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. But Jesus plays fast and easy, as they say, and quotes selectively. He appears to have deliberately omitted the last line. And the day of the vengeance of our God, Isaiah 61:2. And he omits it because he does not believe in a God of vengeance at all. Jesus knows how to connect the dots and find out where the text is truly heading, beyond the low-level consciousness of a particular moment, fear, or circumstance. He knows there's a bigger arc to the story, one that always reveals a God who is compassionate, nonviolent, and inclusive of outsiders. Such passages are already found in the Hebrew Bible. He knew how to thin slice the text to find the overall pattern based on small windows of insight. He learned from Ezekiel, for example, that God's justice is restorative and not retributive. God punishes Israel by loving the Israelites even more. How did we miss that one? If you'd like to further explore this idea, you can look at Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 24, Hosea 6, verses 1 through 6, Ezekiel 16, especially verses 59 through 63, and Ezekiel 36 through 37, and many of the Psalms. We can only safely read Scripture if we are somehow sharing in the divine gaze of love. A life of prayer helps you develop a third eye that can read between the lines and find the golden thread, which is moving toward inclusivity, mercy, and justice. I'm sure that is what Paul means when he teaches that we must know spiritual things in a spiritual way, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Any pre-existing condition of a hardened heart, a predisposition to judgment, a fear of God, any need to win or prove yourself right, will corrupt and distort the most inspired and inspiring of Scriptures, just as they pollute every human conversation and relationship. Hateful people will find hateful verses to confirm their love of death. Loving people will find loving verses to call them into an even greater love of life. And both kinds of verses are in the Bible. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to connect to this divine gaze of love. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in silence, be still for 1 minute. The Bible is a record of Jewish and early Christian experience of God's gradual self-revelation. The great mystery, capital G, capital M, can only be absorbed in small doses. But it is always based on someone's experience. The book did not fall from heaven in a glad bag. It was written by people listening to God. The Hebrew Scriptures, otherwise known as the Old Testament, were written by the people of Israel, God's chosen people, over maybe as much as 1,000 years. It was not so much that God loved Israel more than all the other peoples of the earth, but somehow they were a people who were slowly trained in how to listen to and hear God speaking through very secular and political events of their history. And although God called and used individuals, it was always the whole of Israel that God was liberating and loving. Our exclusively anthropocentric and individualized notion of salvation comes much later and is a major loss and regression. In the stories of the Hebrew people, we see Yahweh gradually revealing the God self to be the hope and promise of Israel. Their story became an illustration of how God works on earth, leading them forward into an ever greater unity and maturity as a community of faith, but finally for the salvation of all the nations. Isaiah 45. Then why, you may be wondering, has the Bible seemingly caused so much strife and division in the world? Indeed, the Scriptures are both the best book in the world and the worst book in the world. They are the worst when they are used for bullying and self-satisfaction. They are the best when they are used for the healing of the world and for the transformation of the self. It all depends on how we read them and how we use them. The who that you bring to the Bible will determine how you understand it and how you use it. The Bible was written in faith, and it can be understood only in faith. It cannot be read cynically liberals, nor literally conservatives, which are merely two different forms of rationalism to keep ourselves in control. Our faith is not in the words of the Bible. Our faith is in the triune God, who is very subtly and slowly revealing the divine mystery in space and time. And yes, through words and stories, parables and biographies. The Bible is not an answer book, so we can somehow know God as an intellectual exercise. It is only in walking the journey of faith, hope, and love itself that we can come to know the real answers. There is no road. The road is made by walking. Thus, biblical answers are not usually direct answers. They are hardly ever head answers. They are most often heart, gut, and soul answers. They are first of all meaning and vitality. For what we really seek and what we deeply need and all that God finally promises us is meaning and life. And that is not at all the same as giving answers. In fact, too quick answers normally destroy depth, meaning, inner vitality, deep purpose, and very often compassion and patience too. The Bible is an anthology of many books. We Christians believe they are inspired. That is, we trust that the Spirit was guiding the listening and writing of the Bible, even though, like all things human, through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. If we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit as we read, we can come to see that there is a development of crucial divine wisdom inside this anthology of books. There is indeed a golden thread tying it all together. woven throughout the Bible are what we would call the great themes of Scripture. If you do not discern the great themes, you will confuse individual trees for the great big forest. You will cut the golden thread into disconnected strands and tie it into impossible knots. It is vital to realize that no single passage of the Bible can be taken in isolation from the others. In one sense, the first books of the Bible were not completed until the last book was written. Each book has to be read in the context of all the others to be properly understood. If we do not do that, we inevitably sink into fundamentalism, basing far too much on single phrases and isolated sentences. Almost every church has done this to prove its preferred points. The fact is, if we simply go searching after proof text, we can assert anything we want from the Scriptures. In order to interpret each passage properly, the whole trajectory of the Bible must be honored, and surely this takes time, study, and experience. Heady seminarians, soon to be ministers, who have not yet loved or lost, are hardly the best interpreters. Theology teaches us that love must precede knowledge. We truly know only that which we also love. When we stand back analyzing and coolly calculating things, we will normally distort their meaning to serve our small egoic purposes. How you do anything is how you do everything. It is only in stepping beyond and outside ourselves and allowing another person or text to change us that authentic and new revelation can happen. Otherwise, all that gets in is what we already agree with, and all growth stops. Overly defended people do not change, grow, or realize anything that does not confirm their illusions. What a terrible recipe for death. Either you allow Holy Scriptures to change you, or you will normally try to use it to change and clobber other people. It is the height of idolatry to use the supposed Word of God so that my small self can be in control and be right. But I am afraid this has been more the norm than the exception in the use of the Bible. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to connect to the divine gaze of love. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in silence. Be still for 1 minute. The Bible in its totality, from Genesis to Revelation, mirrors the development of human consciousness with its usual pattern of progression and regression. At the beginning is the law, which the Hebrew people called the Torah, or the five books of Moses. Several of those books, especially Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, show us a people who define themselves in terms of identities and boundary keeping. In the first stages of life, you find identities and boundaries. not by who you positively are, you do not know yet, but by what you are or are not against. A third of the Hebrew scriptures, many of the historical books too, are about separating from and triumphing over. Holiness is seen as separation from evil things and elements and victory over outsiders. That is helpful for developing our first egoic identity, the container, and for most of this, this represents at least the first 25 years of our life. But that is not yet a fully spiritual identity, the contents. The trouble is, an awful lot of people stay at that first stage of boundary keeping that law and group well provide, even though it traps us inside of a black or white dualistic consciousness. But we have to start there, or we have no ego container. What is a virtue for a 16-year-old boy is a vice for a 60-year-old man, yet it is necessary to give people an initial sense of self-importance, separateness, and security, all the things the ego wants, in fact needs. This is the Presbyterian church I grew up in during the 1960s and 70s in Tennessee, and it worked. So can you see why most people are hesitant to move further toward places where they cannot uphold themselves or prove they are right and good, but can only be upheld by another? Such actual biblical faith is rare, it seems to me. As Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on earth? Luke 18:8. Paul speaks of justification by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Galatians 3. He even says the law was given for the purpose of showing you that you cannot obey the law. Romans 7:7. Wow. The law actually assures a kind of certain failure, so all humans have to rely entirely on God's grace and mercy and not their own worthiness or any kind of superiority. God is actually pretty clever, if I do say so myself. In Jesus, Paul, and John, God's presence within you is the basis for your worthiness. When you learn how to abide in that place, you will fall in love with God. And at the same time, you'll fall in love with yourself because now you know it is not all about you anyway. We never want to make a disjunction between the so-called Old Testament, which implies out of date, and the New Testament. Although most Christians do. Jesus believed and built his faith through his own Jewish scriptures, yet he also used them quite selectively, which is how we too should read the scriptures. For example, the theme of grace, which could be called the theme of themes of the whole Bible, is already clearly taught in places like Deuteronomy 7:7-9, which reads, "If Yahweh set his heart on you and chose you, it was not because you were greater than any other people, but in fact, you were the least of all the peoples. But Yahweh is a faithful God who is true to his graciousness for 1,000 generations." Yet this wonderful text is followed immediately by a two-step backward text in verse 10. Those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destroying them. The scriptures seem to grow just as slowly as we do. Remember when you first blurted out, "I love you," to a girlfriend or boyfriend, and then felt like a fool for having said it and wanted to take the words back? I find that exact pattern in the Bible. As soon as it says something wonderful, over the top, with love, mercy, and compassion, it invariably pulls back. Humans can only edge toward love, And the Bible includes the problem quotes inside the solution quotes. That's real honesty. And if it wasn't reflected in the Bible, how could we be honest? There are plenty of resistance verses in the Bible, but accompanied by verses that express immense leaps forward in human consciousness. Just trust and allow those wonderful leaps. They are always there. And then connect the dots. You will see for yourself where it is all heading. The writings of the Hebrew Scriptures show an evolutionary development, a gradual coming to see how God acts in human life. God is not changing. It is our comprehension of God that is changing. As we go through the Scriptures, what we see in Israel's growth as a people is a pattern of what happens to every person and to every people who set out on a journey of faith. They go through stages and gradually come to see how God loves them and what God's liberation does for them. But they come kicking and screaming and denying. In the first stage, people start to experience the reality of God and God's love as more than abstract concepts. At the same time, however, they tend to believe that God's love is limited to just themselves, a select few, such as a chosen people, or the one true church. In the second stage, people begin to respond to God's love, but they perceive God's love as rather totally dependent on their ideal response. They believe that grace is a conditional gift, that God will love them if they are good, that God will save or reward them if they keep the commandments. In the third stage, people begin to see God's love as unlimited and unconditional, but they do not see further than that. They acknowledge that God loves them whether they are good or bad, and that God is gracious to the just and the unjust alike, but they still think that God is doing that from afar, from up in the heavens somewhere. They do not yet see themselves as inherently participating in the process. Frankly, they have not discovered their own soul yet. Finally, in the fourth stage, they make the breakthrough to seeing that God's grace and love is present within them, through them, with them, and even as them. The mystery of incarnation has come full circle. They can now enjoy God's temple within their own body, as Paul loves to teach, and can love themselves and others and God by the same one flow. It is all one stream of love. They now fully realize that it is God who is doing the loving, and they surrender themselves to being channels and instruments of the divine flow into the world. The first three of these stages can be seen most clearly in the Hebrew Scriptures. I am not a believer in supersessionism, which thinks that Christianity supersedes and thus eliminates Judaism. The evolution simply continues with the fourth stage seen most clearly in the words and actions of Jesus, in John's Gospel, and in many of the letters attributed to Paul. Even in these texts, there are pockets of resistance and exclusion. It is all three steps forward and two steps back. Paul himself clearly affirms, is it possible that God has rejected his people? Of course not. Romans 11:1. That's where he then develops this argument at length. You cannot succumb to any rejecting spirit, or it will surely undo you. If you hate your parents, you will soon hate yourself too. As love is one, so also is hate. We must totally build on and honor our Jewish foundations and live in eternal gratitude for their substantial gift to us, just as we have a gift to give back to them. What makes Jesus such a special Jew was that he said this divine election was first of all free and therefore universal and not bound by any ethnicity or era of time. Grace is inherent to our dignity as human beings, but he learned that and dared to believe it both from Jewish scriptures and from his own God experience. He claimed them both. You are loved and chosen so that you can pass on that experience, not hoard the experience. In fact, if you feel a need to guard it as if it were limited or scarce, that is the certain evidence that you have not accessed the infinite source yourself. It has to start with some kind of I got it experience, which should lead to, but everybody else does too. And eventually, a Leonard Cohen kind of hallelujah. As Ken Wilbert so brilliantly says, religion starts elitist, but ends egalitarian, always. I think it is almost a necessary pattern, but far too many stop halfway. Let us pause for 1 minute in silence to connect to the divine gaze of love, with eyes closed and hands on heart. Rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Practice this week is titled Reading Love Between the Lines. In honor of Valentine's Day, open the eyes of your heart to see the evidence of God's love all around. Let your attention focus on a particular passage of sacred text, a person, a sensation, or an experience during your day. As your awareness sharpens, allow the clutter of surface meaning, labels, and reflexive reaction to recede into the background. Wait in silence, simply witnessing without critique. Gradually take all of it in. If it's a written passage, savor the words slowly and aloud, rereading it a few times like Lectio Divina. If a person or creature, observe all the visible qualities and be sensitive to the undercurrent of energy present as well. If a feeling or emotion, notice how this shows up in your body. Welcome what is. After several minutes, ask your inner witness where it sees love in this moment. Let your heart's eyes open even wider to see that both you and this small piece of reality are part of the divine reality of love. Rest in this knowing. Say thanks. Thank you for joining me. May the longtime sun shine upon you. All love surround you. And the pure light within you guide your way on.